Welcome to Calvary Chapel Secret Harbor tonight. To those of you who are joining us via live stream, we want to welcome you and pray that you'll stay with us through our study and then be with us as we... Oh, you can't, sorry. We cut off at the time of prayer, but join us in prayer at home at least if you can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace and your mercy. As we gather together as the church today, as other churches around the world gather at this time in a world that is going through such a massive upheaval, Lord, we pray, Father, for you to guide our prayers, Lord. Hear our voice tonight. Answer our prayers. Lead us in how to pray. And before we get to our times of prayer, Lord, we ask for you to give us wisdom as we open this new study tonight in 2 Peter. Bless all those that are here, Lord, all those that are watching from other countries and joining us, Lord, we welcome them and ask your great grace and blessing to be with us all now in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. Just before I get into the study, I listened carefully to our Prime Minister tonight, part of his speech, and if you listen to his intense wording, you would have noticed as we're going to spend $270 billion, I think it is, in defence, that he referred to the time in which the world is living now as to the times of 1930, prior to World War II. And so I've never heard a Prime Minister in Australia speak in such a capacity since we've had World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, Afghanistan War, Iraq, all those. His words to me tonight were quite chilling in his intensity. And so I believe so much the more that we are in a time like no other on our planet, and that the return of Jesus Christ is so imminent. I also believe, and say this again, my heart is heavy with those that perhaps are being refined at this time, and the refining is revealing that they are not walking with God and they're going to walk away from God. That breaks my heart. It breaks the Lord's heart. John speaks about that. So our prayer tonight is for the judgment that begins in the house of the Lord, that as it begins in each of us, that we grow closer to the Lord during this time, and that we will see events in our church and in the world like we've never experienced before. And it's a true test of who really believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in how they live in these last days. We're going to learn some lessons from an old fisherman, Peter's second letter. Haddon Robinson, a great Bible teacher, communicator, said a Chinese boy who wanted to learn about jade went to study with a talented old teacher. And this gentleman put a piece of the precious stone into the hand of the boy and told him to hold it tight. Then he began to talk of philosophy, of men, of women, the sun, and almost everything under it. After an hour, he took back the stone from the young boy and sent the boy home. This procedure was repeated for several weeks by the teacher, the master, and the young boy. And the young boy became frustrated at the end of this period, this so many weeks, when was he going to be told about the jade? He was too polite, however, to question the wisdom of his venerable teacher, as was the culture also. And then one day when the old man put a stone in his hand, the boy cried out instinctively, "That's not jade." He had become so familiar with the genuine that he could immediately detect the counterfeit. Peter writes his second letter because of his deep concern, we should be too in the time in which we live, that his readers know the difference between a true and a false faith. Because a false faith is going to let you down, it's going to fall apart, and those people are going to walk away from that false faith. Those who have a true faith will be refined, but they'll grow closer, more powerful, and more knowledgeable of who God is. The key text that tells us this, on which this book swings, is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, which tells us, why Peter wrote this letter. He says, you therefore, based on everything that I've been telling you, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's what this book is about. How Satan attacks the church, we saw in 1 Peter, he attacks the church from the outside. The Christians were being persecuted for their faith, dying for their faith. Peter said they were being blessed because of the persecution. It was identification with none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ, because they were not turning from their faith, but taking the persecution. And Peter encouraged them to continue to endure what they were going under. In 2 Peter, Peter reveals that Satan attacks the church from the inside. That is, from the pulpit. People preaching from the pulpit, but not preaching from the Word. They're preaching bits of the Word, but not preaching the gospel. 2 Corinthians tells us there's another spirit, another gospel, and another way. And Jesus is not that way that's found in another Jesus as well, because there are many Jesus we hear from around the world. There's the Jesus of the Mormons, the Jesus of the Jehovah Witnesses. And we need to know that. But also, there was going to be poison from inside. That is, people coming into churches, bringing a false teaching in with them, and then seeking to maneuver and to manipulate those that are in the church through saying, well, you know, I believe this and I believe this, and bringing that in, causing disruption. So 1 Peter dealt with submission to God as the proper response to suffering from without. That suffering does have its ultimate purpose. That when we suffer for Christ, there's a purpose and a reason and actually a glory for the pain of the suffering. And the pain that we suffer at any time when we're persecuted for our faith, Peter reminded us in 1 Peter that pain is never to be wasted. We're to rejoice, to count ourselves blessed because we are being persecuted just as was our Savior. In 2 Peter, the focus is on growing in grace and knowledge as the proper response to if there's error from within. We see that in verse 2. So the best antidote for error is a mature understanding of the truth. We need to know the Word. So how do you tell if a stick is crooked? It's simple. You lay it next to a straight one. That's all you have to do. As Peter writes this letter, he knows in his heart he's soon to die. Nearing the end of his life here on earth, his ministry for Jesus, Peter writes to you, to these readers and to you and I today, this wonderful letter with the purpose that we would do all that we can to have a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ in our lives. The word know or knowledge, Peter writes 13 times in this small letter of just 3 chapters. And the knowledge Peter wants us to have is particular. He wants us to know what the true characteristics are that define a mature Christian. He wants us to know what the credentials are for a true teacher of God's Word, like the Bereans. They didn't just take what was being said. They checked it out. Is that what the Bible really says? Because it doesn't say. It says here, and you're saying this. Thirdly, we are to know what the evil characteristics are of false teachers. And the world is full of false teachers, giving false hope. You don't want false hope when you're about to die. You don't want false hope in a world in which we're living now. And fourthly, Peter wants us to know and have a knowledge that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. It's so soon. So in verse 1, first two words, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, what does he have? Why does he have two names? The old fisherman opens his last letter ever with him calling himself by two names. The double naming reminds us of the twofold aspects of this amazing old fisherman, I can't wait to meet him, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. His dual names echo the before and after redemption of this man's soul, whose life was redeemed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Simon was the name he was given at his natural birth. But Peter was the name given to him by Jesus after Peter was born again. We stood there in the area of Dan to the north of Israel, and that was the location where Jesus wanted to know from the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered in Matthew 16:16 and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So why did Jesus give Peter a new name? No longer was he to be known as the unstable, undependable Simon. No, now he was a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now he was Peter, rock-like, God's servant. And this is a great truth for you and I tonight. Before we knew Jesus Christ, we were sinful and we were selfish. But now, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God has empowered us, Romans chapter 5 and 6, John 14. He has empowered us, He resides in us, 1 Corinthians, and tells us now by the power of the Holy Spirit to live holy, acceptable lives, to live justly, to live righteously, that is to live right before God. Was Peter perfect from the moment that he said, you shall be called Peter? No, because straight after that, Peter and Jesus have strong words together, and Jesus rebukes Peter. So was Peter perfect from that moment? No. But Peter's conversion was instantaneous, as is ours. But his transformation was gradual. Transformation was gradual. Peter gives each of us who are like this great encouragement. I am to be growing, learning, maturing, getting wiser. I am to be becoming more diligent in my service to Christ each day that God gives me to live. But more and more, as Peter grew older in the faith, we see Jesus Christ becoming clearer and Simon disappearing. Isn't that what John the Baptist said? He said, he must increase, speaking of Jesus, and what? I must decrease. So for you and I, we should be seeing less and less of who we once were. And people should be seeing more and more of who we are becoming. And who are we to be becoming like? From glory to glory we change. We're to be like Him, to become as He is. But Peter tells us, Simon Peter, a bondservant. He's a servant first and foremost. And then he says, an apostle. You cannot be a pastor, a Bible teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a worship leader, or any part of true Christian ministry before you are a servant. We should, as a church tonight, pray this prayer for all who serve or who seek to serve here at Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbor. The word used Peter uses for bondservant is the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And it was in Peter's time a word that was a title actually of humiliation. But the pillars of faith, the men of God, the servants of God, took that title and changed it into one that was with honor. Abraham, the father of our faith, he was a servant first of all. Genesis 26:24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Speaking later on to someone else, but referring back to Abraham. My servant Abraham. Moses, the great leader and lawgiver. Joshua 1:2, when Joshua is about to take over the baton left by Moses. And he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. He didn't say, Moses, the great man, the giver of the law. He said, Moses, my servant. Just to name a few. The word servant, doulos, meant a number of things. First of all, the servant, the doulos, was totally possessed by God in the same sense a master possessed his tools. That's my hammer. That's my plane. That's my cooking bowl. That's my kneading area. That's my kitchen. That's my tools. That's what it means. It also means a servant, a doulos, a slave, belonged totally to the master. It wasn't a part-time job. You're just here for a few hours and then away you go and do your own thing. You are owned by the master. Thirdly, the servant was totally at the master's disposal with power over his life or death. Daniel said that to a young man in the book of Daniel who was throwing a party. You remember? Don't you know that you're mocking the God in who holds your very breath in his hands? Next, the doulos owed an unquestionable obedience to God. There was never, I'm not going to do that. I don't feel like doing that. I'm not into that. It's like you can't say the two words, no, Lord. You can't say that. The moment you say no, the word Lord has no meaning. It disappears. You can only ever say, yes, Lord. You can't say no, Lord, because the moment you say no, he's no longer the Lord. When Paul was converted, the first thing that Paul said, he was Saul at the time, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He kicked into gear right from the get-go. And lastly, the doulos meant that this servant was constantly in the service of the Lord. The doulos had no time of their own. Oh, I'm too busy for God. Well, you're not a servant of God. I don't have the time for church. I don't have the time to read. I don't have the time to do this. I've got too much on. I can't fit him in. Well, then you're not a bondservant. You're not a servant of God. Because it meant that this servant was constantly in the service of the Lord. The doulos had no time of their own. It all belonged to their Lord, their every breath and moment of living. But the beautiful thing of this awesome ministry of being a bondservant, of servanthood, is that as you serve God, God overblesses you. As you serve Him, He overblesses you. The Bible says God will be in debt to no man. He took a simple fisherman from Galilee and transformed him into an apostle of Almighty God. What a transformation. This is God's plan for you and I. We are to be God's bondservant, God's servant. Peter again shows us the exact opposite, the way the Lord works in comparison to the way of the world. In James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Bragging should never occur in church. I can't stand bragging. I couldn't stand it even before I was a Christian. But now it seems to be people boast. We're told to boast only in the Bible about one thing. The Lord. The cross of Christ. The work of Christ. John chapter 12, verse 26 says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." You see, because out of our servanthood, God blesses us. One Christian organization implemented, I think it's an outstanding thing they did, and they asked each of its staff members to turn in a written report at every business meeting of the areas they are over in the church. Each report was to be detailed, what they had done, how they'd served, results. And no matter what it was, they were to have on the bottom of each of this report, the final words were to state, "All this work was done for the Lord Jesus Christ." That was to be at the bottom of everything that they had laid out. The questions tonight we need to ask ourselves is, why do you do what you're doing? Who do you do all that you do for? It's interesting that in the last days it says there will be people who come to the churches who will gather people after themselves. It's all about them. You see, the more I serve God, remember, it's the less it is about me. The more I serve in the church, it's the more it's about you, the less it is about me. And it's all to be to the glory of God. In verse 1, Peter says, "To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours." That's what the New American Standard puts it. So if we have real faith, it gives us the same standing and spiritual privileges as the apostles. Did you hear that? Let me read it. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." How often in our Hollywood and our TV minds, when we're not involved in the Word and we live by our emotions, a religious experience, we come, "Oh, I wish I was like Peter. I wish I was like John," living back in those days. I used to think that. And Peter says, "Hang on a minute. You have the same relationship as I have with Jesus Christ now." John says the very same thing, the Apostle John, in the beginning of his first letter. "That which we have seen with discernment and at present is in our mind's eye, and that which we have heard and at present is ringing in our ears, we are reporting also to you in order that, as for you also, you may be participating jointly in common with us in our first-hand knowledge of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's not like, "Oh, thou art some," or no, no. Because the Bible says that's not the way to think. The Bible says that you and I now have the same relationship Peter had, John had. It doesn't matter whether you're an apostle or the most obscure of believers, a Jew or a Gentile, a man or a woman, a free man or a slave, a student at Comet Bay College, or one of the kids in Calvary Sunday School. This is like precious faith. It's not attained, it's obtained. Literally, this says it's by lot. This precious faith is a gift of God's grace. This faith is given to us through or on the basis of the righteousness, that is the justice and uprightness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice it says, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one person, not two. God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This like precious faith, Peter says, does three things in you and I as Christians. It justifies us. That means the past, all our sins, God has made it just as if we'd never sinned, the penalty of our sins. Secondly, it sanctifies us. That's now, the present. That means God has given us this precious faith and given us the power over sin. We don't sit under the power and persuasion of the devil. He doesn't rule over us anymore. We don't walk according to the flesh, but now according to the Spirit. We have the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives, to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Whereas before, you just did it. And thirdly, this like precious faith speaks of the future. That is the presence of sin. So the moment a person places his or her faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that individual is saved from death, dealing the penalty for sin, past, and is declared righteous. Then in this present life, you and I living now, we are being saved from the power of sin. And finally, when this body ceases, or the Lord calls me home, or I'm raptured, you or I will be saved from the presence of sin forever, because we'll be in a glorified body, not under this flesh anymore. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's what Peter's referring to. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The question tonight for you and I is, have you obtained the like precious faith? This precious faith is the real deal. More and more, as I talk to the pastors and I'm praying, talking to Helen as well, as I'm reading the Word, I am really concerned in the time in which we live that people are going to walk away from that which they've played around with, dabbled in religiosity. Because COVID, the way of the world, and the work of the enemy, the intensity of it now, and there's going to come persecution, there will be a refining. And the real will stand. And as John says, those who weren't with us will walk away, because they were never part of us in the first place. You see, because this real precious faith, it changes lives. You're no longer the same person. It's just not, oh, I don't swear anymore. I don't do this. I go to church and I dress nicely now. No. It changes lives. A so-called higher critic was mocking the Bible's story of creation. He said, think of God taking a piece of mud in his hand, forming it, then breathing on it, and changing it into a man. Then a rugged-looking man stood quietly to his feet at the crowd this man was addressing and said to this critic, I will not discuss with you the creation of man with you, but I'll tell you this. God stooped down. He picked up the dirtiest bit of mud in our town. He breathed on it by His Holy Spirit. It was newly created. It was changed from a wicked wretch into a man who now hates his former sins and loves the God who saved him. I was that bit of mud. You see, God can change you. That's real Christianity. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. God can cleanse you from all sin. And God has forgiven those of everything who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All you have to do is receive it. It's faith in a person. Literally, our God and Savior Jesus Christ, Peter says. So the object of true faith is Jesus. It's all about him again. It's tangible. John said, we touched, we heard, we saw. Because Jesus actually lived. He walked this earth. He was crucified. He did die. History tells it. But he really did come back from the dead. They've looked and looked and looked for his grave. It's empty. He was seen by over 500 witnesses over a period of 40 days. And as we're in Hebrews, he's alive today. John 14, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. I want to know what God's like. We'll be satisfied. It's all I want. Jesus said, Philip, don't you even yet know who I am, even after all the time I've been with you? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Paul did not say, I know what I believed. That's the wrong discussion when we meet with other people about, what do you believe? No, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Peter says, grace and peace come to us through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Heavenly Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit in Peter's life, his words ringing to us tonight, to those who perhaps are watching by our live stream that have never, ever experienced the precious faith, I pray tonight that they will bow their hearts to you, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will speak to them and has been speaking to them even now, and that right where they are, they can ask you to be their Lord and Savior. And because your word says that all we have to do is to come to you with a penitent heart, Lord, to ask for your forgiveness, you save us. It is an amazing grace. Lord, bless those at home now. We pray for any who prayed that prayer. May they walk with you. May they sense your love. And for us gathered here today, Lord, may we know in our hearts the time in which we live. May we hear Peter's very breath, his enunciation on these words that he's spoken to us today, as these are his last words to us before he goes, Lord. Bless Calvary Chapel. Bless all who attend, those who are watching tonight. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Join us Sunday morning as we're in the book of Hebrews, and then Sunday night in the book of James. Thank you for being with us tonight. God bless you all.